morning to open your Bibles to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. And I'd like to go through the passage of Scripture and try to get some different applications for us all and the truth of it, and try to put ourselves back there in a very familiar story. We love this chapter. We like the outcome. It's great. So let's see what the Lord might have for us that we might not have thought of before, but a proper application. And at the end, I'm going to ask you a question that we'll see what we can come up with, and then I'll give you four things that I came up with through my study, and one man brought out as I was studying and reading this week. Well, first of all, as we look at this, we look at the demonstration, really, of this chapter is Joseph's character. And so in studying the character of Joseph, we've seen that its single most distinguishing feature, one of his most was his ability to relate everything to God. Did you notice how he did that through Joseph's life? He related everything to God. God was in his thoughts consistently. In fact, it seems like they were on his lips. Think of this. When Joseph was taken to Egypt and he was tempted to commit fornication, what do we see him saying? How could I sin and do this wicked thing against God? When he was put in prison and was told that the chief cupbearer and the chief baker of Pharaoh had dreams, he went to them and said what? Interpretations belong to God. And when he came before Pharaoh, he said, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And later on, that was in chapter 41, verse 16, and later on then in verse 25, he says, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do, what God is about to do. Then Joseph even named his first son Manasseh, saying about forgetting, God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. And then his second son means twice fruitful. And he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. You realize that even by that saying, that tells you a lot about his heart, doesn't it? He never lost his family. And he realized he went through an awful lot. And then, of course, at the very end of Genesis, Joseph tells his brothers, you intended it for evil, but God what? Intended it for good. Again, God is on his mind and he's occupied and preoccupied with God. And at the end of his life, he says, I am about to be offered up, but God will surely come to your aid and take you out of this land. Everything, it seems like, when Joseph went, why we see Joseph so fruitful, why we see everything happening so great in Joseph's life, was he was preoccupied with God. When something happened, he wondered, God, is this what you would have? And when it came up, he realized it was from God. And so we see that occupation. There's nothing, and then we come to chapter 45 here, and we see nothing's more characteristic of Joseph than this ability to relate everything that happened to him to God. And we see it so much in this chapter, in chapter 25. So first of all, let's look at the first 15 verses. I've sort of put this notch in as far as an outline. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers in verses 1 through 15. And I see in verses 1 through 3 and then verse 14 in the first part of 15 as we look around, we first of all see his tender emotions. Look with me as we read it. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them. I guess we should stop and go back to the verse in front of that. What is Judah doing? Judah's appealing and pleading for, they didn't know it was Joseph, but he's pleading to Joseph that Benjamin wouldn't be held in prison, that we'd let him go, he's innocent. And it says, if you do, we're all staying here, no one's going, because we know what it will do with our father. And with all of that, you can imagine what was going on in Joseph's life. He had given these different tests, not because he loves him, not because he was trying to get back at him, but to see if there was a change. And can imagine what was going on in his heart. And we see what was going on in his heart when he saw the change in Judah, and he could not stand it any longer. And now we come to verse 1. It says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them. that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Then you see down in verse 14, he says, "And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck." And we see then in verse 15, "Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them." So what we really see, first of all, as Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, we see his tender emotions. You see, all this time, Joseph had revealed very little emotion to his brothers. What would have the brothers thought about Joseph? Just help me out a little bit. Let's just try to get us thinking here a little bit. What, all the things, we know the story, what would they thought about the demeanor, what kind of man Joseph was, just by what they've received? It would have been a mixed batch in some of it, but what would be things that they might have thought? It's not a right or wrong thing, just what do you think? Pardon me? Stern? Yeah, okay, good. Angry? Okay. What? Unyielding? I think another one, I just thought of this now as we were thinking. Another one would have been, they were sort of confused, would have been a little confused because why did he take him, let us go to his house and eat with him? No one else does. What that would have been, I guess the thought there would be confusing because of their thoughts of how stern he was. You see, they only observed him probably as a stern, rational, and he was cold-hearted, it seemed like, possibly they could have. And he would mask his feelings. Remember the one time when he saw them, he left in Christ. He didn't want anyone to see that. You can imagine what his brothers must have thought when they saw their accuser begin to lose his emotional control. What do you think went through their minds? When they saw him lose his emotional control, and this time he didn't leave, but he did tell everyone to leave. What do you think would have been some things now were going through their minds? Remember now why they're there. They're standing in front of him, and they're accused of stealing the cup, and Benjamin going to be in prison, and they can go home. That's what they're in front of, and it's right after Judas pleading with him, and now this guy loses it. And remember now, they have no idea. What did they really think about Joseph? He was genuinely, probably, in their minds, dead. They probably really, they thought he was dead. So what do you think was going on in their minds now when he had to leave my presence, everyone leave his presence, and he started breaking down? What do you think was going in their minds? Fear? Okay, why fear? What would be some? Yeah.
Well, Scripture says they were terrified, but they probably doubted the sanity at that point. The guy who had all that power and everything else, and they're now one on one with him, and that's not normal for a ruler.
Yeah.
And he's breaking down emotionally, which means you've got to wonder why it's different.
Well, also, along the same line is Egyptians, remember, they weren't to eat dinner or anything with Israelites or And they were to, and Egyptians were not to show emotions. That's why he left to the other room the other time when he was going to cry. And so he was trying to really make sure he was trying to get used to the culture. Anything else? I think I would think that this fear, also that maybe the hammer's coming down on him. There's nothing we would know for sure, but I'm saying maybe the hammer's coming down on him. Because he says, have everyone leave from my presence. Realizing they were on trial there, and he says, everyone leave. And Judah, the brothers were on trial. Benjamin had been accused of stealing, and then Judah pleaded for mercy. And this outburst of Joseph's, what was it? There really, honestly, probably was no way they could interpret what was going to happen. They just didn't know. But they knew one thing, what? They were under the auspices of the ruler, weren't they? And what he said, they were, that's what's going to happen. What they said was going to happen. And so we see that they were, they so loudly. Well, one of the things that we come when we think of the tears as we were studying this week, and one thing that I was thinking about also is, for man to cry, one of the misnomers is that that's not manly. And here we have his tender emotions. And really, because we know the story, his tender emotions really revealed to him about his, really, his real love. Why was he breaking up? Why was he breaking down? We know the story, okay? So why was he losing it? Because he loved them. Here's a few principles that I see from it. Number one, real love always manifests tender compassion. Real love is a tender compassion. Even in our discipline many times, when we're showing that love, there's what? Tender compassion. In fact, there were 7 times that Joseph cried. Joseph wept when he saw his brothers' hearts begin to soften in their relationship to God in chapter 42. Joseph wept out of compassion when he learned that his brother Benjamin had not suffered the same plight that he had suffered in chapter 43. Joseph wept because he saw Judah's true concern for his father in chapter 44. Joseph wept when he was reconciled with his brothers. Joseph wept when he was reunited with his father. Joseph wept when his father died, and Joseph wept when he saw the grief caused by his brother's lingering guilt at the end. When they lingered guilt, they said, remember when they said, father told us, don't take it out on us now that he's dead. And he cried over that because he was so disappointed that they would think that after 17 years of his goodness to them and showing. And so we see real love always manifests tender compassion. Real love never ceases regardless of the offense. Doesn't that make sense? Real love never ceases. Because had they committed an awful trespass, an offense against Joseph? Yeah, 10 of them. They were all in it. But real love never ceases regardless of the offense. Number 3, real love always moves toward reconciliation. Real love in an offense always moves towards reconciliation. Was Joseph moving towards reconciliation with his brothers? Yes, and there's things that had to happen to see if there was real change on their side. Remember, forgiveness is a one-way street. Reconciliation is a what? Two-way street. And then number 4, in his tender emotions, God really, really loves me always. Can we get a better truth than that? God always loves me. Always. Just think of that for a second. Think of your God right now. Think of you. God. Do you believe that? That's why I put the word in there, God really loves me. It's sort of awkward way I put it in my mind. I put it, God always really loves me always. He really does. And when you and I really get a grasp of that, I really believe we'll have a tender emotions, but our lives will be different. Well, we see his tender emotions in those verses. And then verses 4-8, we see his theological explanation. Joseph's true character shines really at this moment. He quickly attempts to put them at ease, to dissipate their intense feeling of guilt. He wanted them to know that he had not tested them to make them suffer, but rather to discover the truth. Joseph's statements here must have been overwhelming to his brothers. Look at what he says here in verses 4 through 8. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me. Isn't that a wonderful saying? Now, that would have been scary for them, right? Here's the ruler of, he says, come near me. No one's there. He's coming near me. Can't you see it? It would be opposite of what you've probably done with your children sometimes. Remember when you've had your, when your children, they were younger, and you were out at a restaurant, and they misbehaved? And you went and said, I know, I remember different times saying, come here. Pardon me? Come here. And I remember saying in their ear, we're going to have a talk when we get home. Pardon me? I still remember the words. I mean, this is back when I was 7 years old. I remember, I've told you the story, when I got kicked out of school for fighting, and my dad's words on the phone were, I'll see you when you get home. This was not that case, praise the Lord, but can you imagine, in their minds, it would have been. In their minds, but we see that, notice what he says, he says, come near them. And in that coming near, he assures them of his love for them, really, in this. And he also says to them, gives them an invitation, tells them to carry his invitation to Jacob. Look what it says. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold unto Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 more years in which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see why I call this his theological explanation? He has a great explanation of really the sovereignty of God. It's in God's hands. Yeah, you sinned, but God's made it to be good. Can you imagine, though, the importance of Joseph's call to his brothers to come near? He saw the hand of God in everything, and that had to comfort their hearts. At least that's what he was trying to do by comforting their hearts. And so, really, he was saying, it is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We don't understand things a lot, do we? But it is marvelous in our eyes. The circumstances, the things that happen in our lives as believers, many times we don't understand. I don't have any idea. I confess to you, there's so many things I could tell you of things that happen in your lives and in our lives and other things. I don't understand it. But I know our times are in God's hands. And God will mean it for good. And God's glory will be what will be the result of it. But go back with me to verse number 4. Joseph said unto the brethren, come near me, I pray you. So he begs them, and he says, come near me. And they go, uh-oh. They came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold unto Egypt. Now what do you think was in their hearts and minds? Do you think they believed him right away? I don't know. I just don't know. Put yourself there, okay, with your character. Try to put yourself, everything that's happened. Would you have believed Joseph, this king, that said, I'm Joseph, your brother? Can you think, what would go through their mind, at least a first doubt? What would be things that would go through their mind? Think about it. Yes, ma'am.
How about
What else? Yeah.
But yet, why did this guy play with them all the way through and know so much about them and all about their father and know that Benjamin was the prize and say, now you know the story? Especially when he cleared the deck. I mean, when he said, everybody out of here.
Right, and they probably, by the way, they text Pharaoh right away. Hey, Joseph's having a breakdown here. And they probably maybe listening at the door, what's going on? Yeah, Chris, you had your hand? Pardon me? Okay. How in the world would this guy know anything about Joseph? Besides, we've never mentioned his name. What did they always say? Our father has one that is no longer. Never mentioned their name. Never mentioned any story. But he says he was so specific. And remember this. When they did this to Joseph, where were they? They were out in the country. No one would have known anything except 10 brothers and Joseph. So 11 brothers. And I'm sure they did not tell Benjamin because he would have squealed to Dad. And so they were the only ones. And now this king, who really is the authority, and they've seen it, and the majesty, and what he's dressed in. Can you imagine when they did believe, and all of a sudden those dreams that he had and he told to them, and they just hated him for it, and they now went, ooh. But what did it do for them, do you think? Because remember their state now. They are not like they were back then. Joseph sees a real change in them. You see a confession. You see a difference. So what would have that happened? What would have, it's an implication, or it's a speculation, of course. What would have them in their mind thinking about Joseph and those dreams done to them? Be more humble. One of the things that I wonder, it can't help to think, is God is really God. Those dreams that Joseph had were from God. Because only God could do this, what has happened. And they even said, and in his saying, before they even responded, it would all been in their mind. He says, don't be grieved, don't be angry. These 2 years, and he's talking about God sent me here. And so we see his explanation, but you also see in verses 9 through 13, his thoughtful exhortation to them. And in verses 9 and 10, we see how he wants them to preside with him. Look what he says. Haste you, go up to the father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. You know one thing that this shows me right here? He really did have an awful lot of authority. Because he didn't think twice. He said, this is where I'm going to put you. It was the best land in Egypt. And he didn't go ask Pharaoh. He said, this is where you're going to go. What a confidence in his leadership. What a confidence in his relationship with Pharaoh. In fact, later on we see, without him going to Pharaoh, guess what Pharaoh told him where they would come and stay? Same place that Joseph said. What a relationship that Joseph had with Pharaoh. And so remember this one truth. Relationships are very important. Good relationships are very important. Because notice what he says here. We see that he wanted to preside with him. And he would provide for them. And he had to let them know, wanted them to perceive that it really was him. Look at down at verse 11 and 12. And there will I nourish thee, I'll provide for you. And then verse 12, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh to you. And so then notice as it goes to verse 13, he says, hurry, and you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down father hither. I want to see dad. Bring him quickly. In the last part of verse 15, he says, and after that, his brethren talked with him. What a comfort. He wanted to what? He wanted to talk with them. He wanted to know. In fact, as we think that talk with him, Joseph, really in this talk, Joseph, in this incident, I guess, he showed four things. He showed genuine humanity. He was not aloof of the common emotions of humankind. He was subject to tears. He demonstrated great love, as Jesus showed love, and he modeled true forgiveness, and he acted on in profound wisdom. And so we see as he comes to verses 16 through 20, we then see Pharaoh's requisition to Joseph. You see his revealing of himself to his brothers. Now you see Pharaoh's requisition to Joseph. Look at verses 16 through 20. We see his attitude and we see his admonition. We see his attitude of one respecting Joseph in a relationship he had with Joseph, and he displayed his care because of Joseph. He favored him, and he displayed his concern for him. Read with me verses 16 through 20. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. What does that tell you right now about Pharaoh and Joseph's relationship? Pretty good, huh? He was really happy. Relationships are so important. It's so important to build good relationships. That's why when there's a relationship that is stressed, get it back. Do all you can, realizing it's sometimes a tough position, but you put it in God's hands then. Realize it does take two. But relationships are so important. You've heard me many times say, and I've preached it here before, but you have the wrong friends in life, you'll make the wrong decisions. Because he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Friends are so important. Relationships you have with friends are so important. I grew up seeing the relationships my mom and dad had with other people, and they were people that loved the Lord. And so I grew up, and it would have been sheltered that way, but realizing we need to reach the world. And I grew up with those kind of friends. And so our children grew up looking at those relationships, and they've strived to get relationships with others. And I trust that their children will see that with them in the relationship. Relationships are important, and your number one relationship has to be with God. And did you know when you have that relationship with God, you'll have a relationship with others. There'll be some that will be closer and some not. Some will be, acknowledgement of friends, and there'll be others that are real friends. Relationships are so important. And look what he goes on further. He says, and take your father. He says, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, go get you into the land of Canaan, take your father and your households, come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. He's already putting them where Joseph already said he was going to. Now, thou art commanded. Notice he says, now he gets pretty tough with Joseph. You have to do this. Don't be humble on this. No. I'm favoring you. And he says, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. What was he saying there? Tell them, don't bother with their furniture. Give it to the Canaanites. I've got plenty here for you. But yet he did give them clothes changes on the way back home. And so what do we see? This he displayed his care by favoring Joseph. Pharaoh showed favor to Joseph by a solemn promise for his brothers. He favored them by a visible outward pledge. He said, notice, look at verse 19. Now thou art commanded, do this. Take you wagons. It's talking about a cart out of the land of Egypt. This isn't just talking about this little old, as we would think, this little wagon, you know, the little red wagon that we're pulling, or this little wagon, as we might think in the western days of our country, the westerns that we would always watch, and those wagons. No, this was one well-known cart that would be pulled in front of people to show favoritism. And he sent that cart with him. And so by doing that, showed great favor. Pharaoh showed Joseph favor by an interesting plea through Joseph to his brothers by saying, don't bother your belongings, we have it. And so he was favored in the eyes of Pharaoh, Joseph was. What's the most wonderful thing that we can have? Joseph was favored in the eyes of Pharaoh. But we can be favored in the eyes of who? Jesus. We can be favored in the eyes of Jesus. For we're saved by grace, and really that's what favor is, grace. It is God's favor to the utterly undeserving. And so we come to verses 21 and 23, and we see the brothers' regard for Pharaoh's request. We saw Joseph's revealing of himself to his brothers, and 1 through 15, verses 16 through 20, Pharaoh's requisition to Joseph and his attitude and his admonition. Now we see the brothers' regard for Pharaoh's request, verses 21 through 23. Their agreement and then their accessories were all made for. Really, what we see here in verses 21 through 23 is the goodness of God and the grace of God. And the children of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, gave them provisions for the way. To all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment. To all of them, he gave changes. They got some new clothes. They got to wear some clothes that they couldn't afford to wear. They showed the favor on there. And we see God's goodness and God's grace. These were the ones that sold him to Egypt. And Joseph's the one that gives it to them. And he says he gave, though, to Benjamin 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. By the way, what do you think the brothers thought of that when he gave them silver here and 5 changes of raiment? What do you think the brothers thought now? Yeah, could be one. Now, no, I don't either. Because of they saw that they were changed. He saw that they were changed, and their attitude towards him taking Benjamin. No, they had a changed attitude towards Benjamin and his father, but they were still human. But the bottom line is, I would probably guess the first thing he says, "Hey, fine, we're out of here, clean." And Joseph has forgiven us. Isn't that tough? When you are going to someone and you know there's something that you did, and they just doesn't seem like they forgive you. There's just no change. It's tough, isn't it? As you see, but they knew that he had changed, and so we see the goodness and the very grace of God. And then he says, and to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she asses laden with the corn and bread and meat for his father, by the way. I wonder if that a she said. I wonder if that a she said. As they sent that down that way. Well, then look at verses 24 through 28. The brothers return home, verses 24 and 28. You see Joseph's command to his brothers for their trip to go home. And then you see the brothers' confession before Jacob. And then you see Jacob's conclusion about Joseph. Look what he has there. He commands his brother to really do 4 things. His brothers, to tell their father that Joseph was not dead. He was living and ruling in Egypt. He commanded them to hurry and get back here so I can see my father and don't delay. Then he also told them the brothers were given ample provisions to take clothes and grain and other necessities. Then fourthly, look what he says. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. In the original, different things, really, in the translation for our day and age we live in, you know what he's telling them? Can you imagine it was a little smile, and a little twinkle maybe in his eye or something? What he was really telling us is, already Reuben, he had heard when the first time they were there, remember Reuben? He says, I told you we shouldn't have done this. And now he says to him, hey, what's done is done. It happened. Now look what God has done. And really, he says to them, don't quarrel on your way home. Don't argue and be focused on yourself like you used to be, but be focused on God and what he's doing. What really, he was very optimistic. Be optimistic, not pessimistic. He was really, what causes quarrels? What causes quarrels? Pride causes quarrels. Scripture's plain on that. In fact, you go to James chapter 4, and what does it say? The quarrels were all because of what? Disobedience. Their quarrels were the cause of them. They arise from an inward and unruly desires asking amiss. We want things, but we can't have them. So our spirits are tossed in certain emotions, and we have turmoils and fights, and we have quarrels. But James also, we see that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 10, we see the cure for it. And what is that? Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, turn from your sin, and humble yourself before God. Don't be whining. Don't be quarreling on the way home. Don't be, whose fault was this? The bottom line is, whose fault was it that they sent them? It was all of theirs, wasn't it? And they have accepted that. Because before they were admitting it to themselves, remember? And now they had to admit it to God. And so we see here their report as they, in verses 25 and 26, their confession before Jacob. Really, I call this good news, bad news. Look what it says there. And they went out to Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, he's governor over the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. What do you think was going through Jacob's heart at this time? How could he believe them this? I don't get it. No, he's alive, he's the ruler of the world, the second in command. And it wasn't until, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father was revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. He was stunned. He doubted, but he saw and was discerned in God's goodness and grace. And so he spoke and he acknowledged and decided, I'm going to go and see him. When we think of Joseph or Jacob here, do you think they would have had to tell him what happened? Or do you think they just let it slip? No, I think they told him. They'd have to, really. How in this could be? Because he started believing at first. I don't know if they did at first, because he says he doubted. But then after it's all said and done, they said, Look, Dad, we've asked him to forgive us. We are asking you to forgive us. We've asked God to forgive us. This is what we did. And this is what Joseph has said to us. Because notice it says, they told him all the things that Joseph said to them. They were covering themselves. Because I'm sure Dad wasn't too happy. You've deprived me of these 22 years of not having Joseph. What a forgiving heart. What an opportunity. And realize that we need to to confess our faults to God first of all and come clean in different relationships, to build those relationships. So here's some concluding observations concerning Joseph. And here's what the question I wanted. Let's take what we've learned about Joseph up to this point, Joseph being a type of Christ, or we'll say parallel Joseph to Jesus Christ. What are some things that you can get out of Joseph's life that parallel that which we know about Joseph and learned about Joseph, that we can parallel to Jesus Christ and his character? What are some?
Humility.
Humility. He was a humble man, wasn't he, Joseph? Yeah. Accused without guilt.
He didn't do what he was accused of with
right.
Potiphar's wife.
Right.
He didn't do anything wrong with his brothers. He just told them what he dreamed. And in all of the recorded history we have in Genesis of his contacts with them, he wasn't living off or being difficult. No. He just happened to be younger and from a different mother.
In fact, you think of Christ. Christ was maligned. Of course, he was guilty at the cross and everything. And he was accused of being a devil. He was accused. God's work was accused of being Beelzebub. What else was Christ? Would be there a parallel or a type of Christ in Joseph? What other things? Yeah.
Moral purity.
Moral purity. Okay. He was merciful when they didn't deserve mercy. Yeah, he was. Yeah. What else? Think of what Christ is like and see if, think of what Joseph was in and what are these characteristic traits? Anybody else? Yes. Unending love. But yet chastised, didn't he? Doesn't he? Perfect example. He hates love, but boy, he's saying, you are thieves. You've here... Now, he speaks differently. We got to realize we are talking about God. Yeah. Very forgiving. Compassionate. Tender compassion. He wept. Let me give you just four that I got through my study this week. And as one man, in fact, it's Montgomery Boyce, a commentary in Genesis, that observations that he made concerning Joseph being a type of Christ or being parallel to Jesus Christ. Number one, Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. He knew his brothers before he knew them. They were there and they didn't know him that he was, but he did know them, didn't he? This was the case with Joseph and his brothers. The brothers had confessed their sin to each other, but never openly, and they opposed, they supposed that there was no one, as we mentioned earlier, that knew about it, yet Joseph knew about it. He'd known all along. And so does the Lord Jesus know all about you. Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. Did you know, before you knew Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you know that Jesus, through God, knew you in past, you've been saved? And he knows you now, but he knew you before you were saved. He knew all about you. Number two, Joseph loved his brothers when they did not love him. He loved his brothers when they did not love him. Joseph loved them and was actually acting good towards them. You say, well, look what the things that he did. Well, the truly loveless thing, as one man, the commentator said, the truly loveless thing would have been for Joseph to have ignored his brothers and allowed them to go in their godless way. But he loved them, and God says he chastises those that he loves. So Joseph loved his brothers when they did not love him. He loved you before you even began to start loving him. What a great God. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Number three, Joseph saved them before they were aware of their salvation, along the line that you had mentioned, Ralph. He saved them before they were aware of their salvation. In other words, think of all the things that Joseph did to awaken the conscience of his brothers. All the things. As he was drawing in Scripture, we have the whole Scriptures, God draws us to him. But he awakened their conscience. Think of all the things that happened. He gives a list of about 7 or 8 or 9 of the things that happened during this story. But all of those, think of that list of all the things that Joseph asked them to do and did them that really was awaken their conscience. And how did they respond? By their change, they responded, hey, we're getting it because we killed Joseph. They thought Joseph was dead. And so Joseph saved them before they were aware of their salvation. We must be aware of our sin before there can be repentance. We must not have seared consciences, but an awakened conscience. And number four, Joseph called his brothers when they would have preferred to run from him. He called when they would prefer to run from them. He called them in secret. He called them by their name. And then he called them brothers, didn't he? He called his brothers when they would have preferred to run from him. What a loving, tender, compassionate Savior we have. He knows all about us. And he always really loves us. Always. I trust we might take these truths and realize a wonderful type and look at the story of Christ and that make us look at God's character through a illustration of Joseph's life. And that we might be a marked man for Christ, but we might be a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, just as Joseph saw us, that we might look at these principles of who God is. And that we might even have character traits demonstrated in our life, just as we see in Joseph's life. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had together this morning. Thank you for Joseph.